Good morning. Okay, our first lesson today is John 5, verse 19, and it's found on page 16:4 of your pew Bibles. Okay. Jesus gave them this answer: "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." Here ends the first lesson. The second lesson is on page 1596, and it's Luke 4, 25 and 26. Okay, I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land, yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow of Zarephath in the region of Sidon. This ends the second lesson.
Thank you, Margie. All right, I'm going to read to you from 1 Kings chapter 17, page 555 in your pew Bible. Verse 8, we begin. "Then the word of the Lord came to him, 'Go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food.' So he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, 'Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?' As she was going to get it, he called, 'And bring me, please, a piece of bread.' 'As surely as the Lord your God lives,' she replied, 'I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die.' Elijah said to her, 'Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said, but first make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says: the jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land.' She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah." Here ends the lesson. This is God's holy word. This morning, we finished some thoughts that we had last week about giving in difficult times as we wind up our stewardship emphasis for this year. And we see what it's like living in difficult circumstances. Israel was in a great crisis, as we talked last week, both physically and spiritually. They had not had rain for some 3+ years, and everything was dry, everything was parched, food was scarce. And God had brought this great drought extending through all of Israel to judge and instruct the nation. And in the midst of his judgment, though, as he brought judgment upon this nation that had turned wholeheartedly to other gods, he was preparing his man for a great victory. God was in the process of bringing Israel back to himself. He was going to use Elijah to do that. But he moved Elijah about, once in a small little brook that ultimately dried up, then to a city by the name of Zarephath. And God uses these situations so often in our lives to bring us to a higher standard of spirituality, to grow us, make us more mature by these disturbances in our lives. God wanted to move Elijah to a higher standard of moral greatness, but he also wanted to use him to accomplish his purpose. But he couldn't use Elijah where he was at that point. He had to grow him up. He had to make him more mature, and that's why these incidences and these situations came about in his life, so he could pass those tests and ultimately be the man that God needed. And the different moves that he experienced only touched the outer rim of his life, because here was a man that was ever living in the presence of God. His passion was always to be where God wanted him to be. And so in difficult circumstances, we learn. God uses them to teach us some great lessons. Difficult times offer great opportunities to trust God for great things. Many, during times like this, suffer from fear. They experience anxiety. And yet, it's God's purpose not to hurt us, not to defeat us, or to discourage us, but to learn to trust him for great things, to learn who he is and what he is capable of. Charles Swindoll said once, "Throughout life, we are presented with great opportunities, brilliantly disguised as impossible situations." So you never need a miracle unless you come to an impossible situation. God doesn't work miracles until he first of all orchestrates and engineers a situation that we think is impossible. Then God shines as only God can shine. Let me give you some lessons this morning that God teaches us on faith from the life of Elijah. And faith really is all about stewardship. Stewardship is the exercise of faith in every aspect of our lives. So faith is so necessary for us to be good stewards of what God has given us. First of all, as we look through this passage, faith always awaits God's plans. Elijah had been by the brook of Cherith, we talked about last week, and ultimately, because there was no rain for 3+ years, ultimately the brook dried up. You can imagine what it was like for Elijah every day to wake up and go down to the brook, and every day there was less and less water, till ultimately there was no water at all. You see, faith puts God between us and our circumstances and looks at those circumstances through his eyes and through his personality. So as that brook dried up, you don't see, you don't hear, we don't think that Elijah really worried about anything as the brook dried up. I know what I would do, perhaps. I'd be worried. And I'd be wanting to know where this thing's going to end. What should I do? How am I going to get taken care of? And many times we think, well, God must be leading us somewhere else because everything's going dry. We often sketch out our programs and then we rush into them. And only when we are met by obstacles do we seek God. As long as things are going well, as long as things seem to go smooth, we're okay until an obstacle hits, a problem hits. And so often, we're too full of our own schemes and our plans. We plan things out, and then we ask God to bless them. How we need to be content to wait for God. Much of our lives, ladies and gentlemen, should be spent waiting for God to reveal his plans to us so that our lives might be simply the working out of his thoughts, the working out of what he wants us to do, rather than us trying to create our own future. Listen to what Jesus said in John 5:19. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also." Jesus followed his Father. He did what he saw the Father doing. That's the example he set for us. We're to do what we see God doing. We're to see what God tells us to do. So faith always works out and awaits God's plans. Secondly, God's plans demand implicit obedience. Finally, the brook dries up and God says, "I want you to go to another place called Zarephath. Get up and go. I have a widow woman there that's going to take care of you." The true cause of failure, I would think, in so many of our lives is veering off from complete obedience to God's word and God's will. Our circumstances get tough. Obstacles come before us. You recall the story about Peter when he was walking on the water. As long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, he was able to walk miraculously on the top of the water. But when he began to look around at the waves and the wind, he began to sink. And as long as we keep our eyes focused upon God, we can do things we never thought we could do. And it's implicit and instant obedience that's always been the secret of God's great servants. Jesus said in Hebrews 10:7, "Here I am. It's written about me in the book. I have come to do your will, O God." Jesus came to do not his will, but the will laid out by the Father. We're here in this world not to do what we want to do, not to satisfy our pleasures, not to attain and to accomplish our agenda, but to do what God wants, to do his will. That's what stewardship's all about. As we serve other people, as we give of our resources, our time, our treasures, to ultimately bring glory to him. Thirdly, obedience requires that you go where God wants you to go, and you stay until he tells you to leave. He told Elijah, go down to the brook. And he says, I've got ravens that will come and bring you food, and you will drink of the brook. God didn't tell him to go until the brook dried up. Then he told him to go to Zarephath, and he told them then about the widow. You see, implicit obedience doesn't always take us where we want to go, but it brings us into a place like Zarephath. And I think it's noteworthy that the word Zarephath, the meaning of that city, meaning of the word, is a smelting furnace. Things sometimes always heat up in a smelting furnace as the refining process heats up. And so he went from the dried up brook, not to some wonderful place, but he went to a place that most of us wouldn't want to go to Zarephath. And Zarephath was not the place Elijah would have chosen, or us. Biographers or geographers tell us that it lay outside the land of Canaan. It was standing on a long ridge, and it was backed by the snow-clad mountains of Hermon, and it was about a mile from the shore of the Mediterranean Sea. There's a lot of things about it that I'm sure Elijah didn't like. It belonged to the land from which pagan Jezebel, Queen Jezebel, had come from in Sidon. It was filled with pagan worship. She brought much of the pagan worship of her land into Israel. You could only get to this place by a 100-mile trip through the desert. It's not easy to get to. The widow that he was sent to was a Gentile. Jews were to have nothing to do with Gentiles. But she should, or she must have had some wonderful qualities. As Margie read a few moments ago that in Luke, that God could have sent him to any widow. There was many, many widows in the land. But he chose this widow in Zarephath, where God would work a mighty miracle in her life and the life of Elijah. And this was the woman that obeyed the command of God, even though she felt like she was preparing her last meal. Elijah says, I want you to get me some water. She said, well, no, I'm busy right now gathering together some sticks so I can prepare my last meal. I don't have enough flour, only enough oil to make one last meal, and then my son and I are going to lay down and die. It's a pretty dire situation. But God led Elijah there because he had other plans. Many times God leads us into situations that we don't understand and we might not even like, but God has other plans than we might think. He was going to cleanse Elijah. He was going to prepare him for a great victory. Now, as he walked into Zarephath, it could have been pretty depressing as he looked at this place, saw this widow woman in this famine-infested land. But here he was, in total obedience to God. He didn't look at his circumstances, didn't look at how bad things were, but he knew that my God would not give me more than I can handle. And God won't give you, ladies and gentlemen, more than you can handle. He's not going to ask you to do. He's not going to lay more upon you than he will give you the strength to bear. Faithful is he who calls you, the scriptures tell us, who also will do it. So God tells us that we're to obey him and go where he calls us to go and stay there until he wants us to go someplace else. Fourthly, it's obedience that obligates God to supply the resources. When we obey God, we follow, we can claim his promises that he will do what he says he will do. So here was Elijah. God says, I want you to go to the brook Cherith. I've got some birds there, flesh-eating birds. They're going to feed you every day. When that was all done, he says, now I want you to go to Zarephath. He said, I've got a little widow woman that's going to take care of you. And so here's a man that obeyed God. He had every right to expect God to fulfill his promises. He had every right to expect God to fulfill his word. You see, Jesus reminds us in Matthew chapter 6 that God is aware of every one of our minute daily needs. Every hair on our head. He knows when we're hungry. He knows when we're fearful. He supplies every one of our needs. Elijah's circumstances were certainly very depressing. It wasn't a good situation. But what are circumstances like that to a man whose inner self, his inner person, is occupied with the presence and the power of God? This man loved God. He was totally committed to God. He gave his life to God. He was a great steward of everything God gave him. And so when God told him to go, he went. When God told him to leave, he left. Everything he had belonged to God. He understood that principle of stewardship. God said he's going to be fed by a widow, and so he believed God. And God acted precisely as the need demanded. When the brook dried up, he said, go to Zarephath. God often supplies the need, folks, from an unexpected source. Who would ever think that ravens, who were an unclean bird in the Old Testament scriptures, who ate, fed themselves with flesh, who would ever think that God would use a source like that to feed the prophet? But God closed the mouth of the ravens from feeding themselves, and they brought the food every day to Elijah. And who would have ever thought that a little widow without any income coming in, about ready to die, would feed Elijah in the days ahead? God often supplies needs in our lives. Maybe you're at the end of your rope in an area. Maybe there's a situation in your life that you don't see any way for it to be accomplished. And you're trying to plan it out. You're trying to organize it. You're trying to think and manipulate the answer. And God says, just stand aside. Let me do it. And God does things so often, ladies and gentlemen, in different ways than we could ever ask or think. Elijah believed that God would supply his needs. That's what stewardship's about. You give to God. You give maybe not what you can afford, but you give what God tells you. And then you sit back and watch God supply your needs in ways that you never thought possible. That's what Elijah did. He told the woman said, I'm gonna fix this meal and then we're gonna die. He says, that's okay, don't be afraid. He says, I want you to go fix me a meal first. And then you go and prepare for your son. Don't worry about it, because you'll not run out. Now I would have thought maybe this guy was cuckoo. Coming in, and here I am about to starve to death, and he comes, don't worry about it. She knew how much flour is in the pot. She knew how much oil was in the jug. He tells her, don't worry. You see, as we face situations like that, like we may be facing right now, our only need, our only requirement is not to put our fingers up and measure the strength of the wind or to look around at our circumstances and see how bad they are. Our only need, our only requirement is to ask God, Lord, am I in your plan? Am I where you want me to be? Am I obedient to you? Because if I am, I know you will take care of everything. His plan will be done regardless of the situation. And if there's no other way to get it done but to work a miracle, The God we serve will do that, ladies and gentlemen. Elijah was content with God's working in his life. And it's God who rules us day by day. He wants us to be totally dependent upon him. Then, fifthly, true faith requires humility. Elijah's supply came not from the king's table, didn't come from his own efforts. It came from the ravens and the widow. He had great faith in the watch care of God as he accepted the gift that God was giving him. Totally dependent upon God. And you see, when we're stewards, we're not dependent upon human means. We're always dependent upon God. It's God who is our source. It is God who will supply. And as you give to God, God gives back in ways beyond our comprehension. And then, sixthly, the faith rest life is a lifetime commitment. What I mean by the faith rest life is a life that rests in faith in God. Your faith is not in your circumstances. Your faith is not in your efforts. Your faith is not in others. Your faith is in God. And you rest your faith in him and his word. You see, it's the value of a developed lifestyle. It's not living from crisis to crisis, but you trust God to move you through life and to supply your needs. Don't trust God, folks, just for the emergency needs for today. So many times we just forget about God, forget about things until we hit a crisis. Then we begin praying like never before. But stewardship involves a lifestyle that we trust God that never stops. It's a lifestyle day by day by day that depends upon God. Elijah was to go from here, to go to Mount Carmel, to meet the prophets of Baal, and he won a great victory. God worked a miracle, and God brought Israel back to himself. National revival came out, and this nation, again, worshiped God. A great, great victory. His only defeat, or his greatest defeat, came when he violated that lifestyle principle and ultimately ran from Jezebel, because he looked from God to his circumstances. Seventhly, faith realizes that God can use anything or anybody. He can use you. He can use me. He can use a raven. He can use a widow. He can use a jug of oil, a barrel of flour. God can use whatever God wants to use to do what God wants to do. So often we paint God in a little box because we can't go beyond our own imagination, our own thought life. And God is far bigger than that. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 1:27. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. Why? So that no one would boast before him. You see, God is the only one who deserves glory, and God's the only one who should get glory. In 1983, Lauren Whitehead published an article in the American Journal. I don't know if he's related to you or not. He could be. Yeah. It's a good story, so maybe he is, okay? But he published an article in the American Journal of Physics about the domino chain reaction. Most of us in this room, we can remember playing dominoes. Great game. But picture it. You knock over a domino, and it sets off a chain reaction that can knock down hundreds of dominoes in a matter of seconds. And we all know about that, but the unique significance of Whitehead's research was this. He discovered that a domino is capable of knocking over a domino that's 1.5 times its size. So a 2-inch domino can topple a 3-inch domino. A 3-inch domino can topple a 4.5-inch domino. And a 4.5-inch domino can topple, well, you get the point, 1.5 times. By the time, and he researched all this out, he says, by the time you get to the 18th domino, you could knock over the Leaning Tower of Pisa. Of course, it's leaning, so that may not be a fair example, right? But the 23rd domino could knock over the Eiffel Tower. The 28th domino, by the time you get to the 28th domino, you could take down the Empire State Building. In the realm of mathematics, we may know that there are two types of progression. There is linear and there is exponential. Linear progression is 2 plus 2 equals 4. Exponential progression is compound doubling. 4 times 4 equals 16. If you take 30 linear steps, you are 90 feet from where you started. But if you take 30 exponential steps, you've circled the earth 26 times. Faith isn't linear. Stewardship isn't linear. It's exponential. Think about it. Every decision we make, though we don't often realize this, every decision we make, every risk we take, has a chain reaction. And those chain reactions set off 1,000 chain reactions that we aren't even aware of. I said all that to say this. If you do little things like they are big things, God will do big things in your life like they are little things. God has the power to do that. And God has shown that he does it over and over and over again. Those are lessons on faith from Elijah. Let me very quickly just close out by giving you some lessons on giving from the widow. Number one, give and it shall be given you. We talked about that a few weeks ago. Give and it will be given you, good measure, shaken together, pressed down and running over. For the measure you use, God will use the same measure to return to you. If you're a liberal giver, God will give back to you liberally. If you're a stingy giver, God will give back to you in a stingy way. God wants to give to each and every one of us exponentially. Elijah and the widow and her son were provided by the Lord. Every day from the time she fixed that meal, every day she went back, there was meal in the barrel. There was oil in the jug. And every time she got to the bottom, the next day there was more oil. She never ran out. Day after day after day after day, God supplied all of their needs, and it was abundant. Secondly, the giver never suffers. They never ran out of oil. They never ran out of flour. Every day, this woman, before Elijah got there, she was about to die. Every day, every day, every day, the meal and the oil kept coming. The giver never, you can't outgive God. And I guarantee you give to him that you will never suffer if you give to God in obedience to him. Thirdly, our God never reaps where he has not sown. God invests, God plants, God gives, then he can reap in our lives. Fourthly, God never asks what he does not give. God's not going to ask for something from you that he does not give to you first, and then he asks for a portion of that back. He never asks what he does not give. And lastly, God asks for our sakes, not our own. God doesn't need our money, doesn't need our time, he doesn't need our talents. It's for our sakes. It's for our benefit. It's for our blessing. It says in Psalm 24:1 that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, all the people and they that live here, everything belongs to God. Nothing is yours. Nothing is mine. It's his. We have the great privilege to give back to him a little bit of what he has given to us. So how we need to learn the giving life. Because you see, the giving life affects others. The widow saw the reality and power of God in Elijah's life. It changed her life. Elijah's life impacted this widow. She became so ennobled and so changed by her contact with the man of God that Matthew 10:41 reminds us that she received a prophet's reward. Her work was small, perhaps, and her conceptions were obscure, perhaps. Her home was Gentile, and it was a heathen, pagan home. Yet because her motives were so noble and her spirit in sympathy with Elijah's, her life was changed. I guarantee you, by the authority, not me, but by the authority of the Word of God, you give to God, you give your life to God, and your life will be changed. You'll never be the same. As we wrap up these weeks of stewardship, let us be grateful for the privilege that we have to give to Him. Let us be grateful for what He does in our lives and in our church as we look forward. Let us wait in this church for God to do something great. I think He is. I think He will. As we serve Him and we are good stewards for His glory. Bow your heads with me this morning. I'm going to pray and sing a song, but do not forget that there's something on your heart you need prayer for. You meet with the prayer workers after, and they will pray with you. If you're here today and you may not know Jesus as your personal Savior, they can help you with that too. Let you know how you can become a child of God. Let me encourage you to meet with someone after the service. Our Father, we thank You so much for today, for all Your glory, privilege that we have to give to You. May You touch our lives. May we be good stewards in these days ahead. May this church be blessed in its giving, its giftedness, time that people give, Lord, like never before. And may You get greater glory. May You receive maximum glory and this church produce maximum fruit in the days ahead by their humility, by their giving to You. In Jesus' name.